The very first Thanksgiving that we are so familiar with, of course, took place in 1621, Plymouth Rock, Massachusetts. According to historians, about 53 pilgrims and 90 Indians, Native Americans, joined together to express thanks to the Lord for his blessings of that year. Their meal that day would be very similar to what we perhaps have enjoyed this past week. Again, according to historians, they had venison, they had duck, geese, swan, turkey, fish of all kinds, berries, nuts, corn, squash, etc. There's a few things there we didn't have this week, but a lot of them we did. It was a time certainly to give thanks to the Lord. This was a, you might say, religious type ceremony or occasion. We find a couple of years later where they'd gone through some real hard times, but the Lord blessed after a long drought with a nice, wonderful rain. And then a supply ship appeared out in the water where they could see it and bringing them much needed supplies. And the governor that day proclaimed that they should have a day of Thanksgiving, so it took on a civil nature. Since that time, it's been held periodically at different times by different people. It's become a national holiday in America. Abraham Lincoln, 1863, made it a national holiday, and then other changes have taken place until early 1930s under President Roosevelt, when the last Thursday of November was finally established as the official day of Thanksgiving. So I'm glad that the United States of America has a day set aside in this way in which we should talk about being thankful and express our thanks to the Lord for his blessings. But the very first Thanksgiving was not, you might say, of a civil nature, but of a religious nature, when the Lord's people in that day, which consisted again of about 53 pilgrims and 90 Indians gathering together, who had worked together and had cooperated together, wanted to come together, and it lasted about 3 days, by the way, and they gave thanks to the Lord. Having said that, I'd like to read to you a scene, a Thanksgiving scene found in Acts chapter 27. It's somewhat different than that. We find in Acts chapter 27, and we begin with the 34th verse. And before I read this, though, just a little background here I think is necessary. We find here that the Apostle Paul is going to gather some unusual people together. The Apostle Paul is going to gather some soldiers together. He's going to gather some shipmen together and quite a few prisoners together. And they've all been together for a number of days on a ship that set sail toward Rome but ran into many difficulties. The Apostle Paul had warned the centurion that they should not set sail. The centurion, of course, was a soldier in charge of 100 soldiers. And the Bible says the centurion believed the shipmaster and the captain of the ship more than the words of Paul. In other words, he took the advice of the so-called experts over the man of God. There are several reasons why they just finally decided to sail despite the warning of Paul. First of all, it said that their accommodations were not very comfortable. Another thing was they'd been a number of days there and they became very impatient. Then the expert advice was taken over the words of the man of God. Then they actually took a vote and Paul was outvoted 3-1. And then there was a soft south wind blowing which seemed to prove that Paul was wrong. But you see, the verdict's not in yet. So they set sail. Then said a tempestuous wind called Euroclon blew against them. This was a tremendous storm that now entered the scene. Totally contrary to that soft wind. That soft south wind is now gone. Now we have a northeast wind. A tremendous storm now comes upon this ship and they battle for their lives. This chapter tells us they went many days without the sun or the moon or the stars and no light, so that all hope of being saved now was perished. They all believed that they would be buried at sea. But we find that the Lord sent a message to Paul by an angel. And the angel tells Paul that he and all on the ship have been given unto him, and their lives will be spared. He tells the apostle Paul not to fear. The Lord is promising a deliverance here. And Paul believes the Lord. He says, I believe God. Not only did Paul believe there was a God, not only did he believe in God, but he believed God. And it's important that we believe God. God is truth personified and cannot lie. We need to believe what God says, contrary sometimes to the very circumstances of life. We need to believe God rather than the things that affect us out here. And so Paul gets them all together and tells them this, but he hasn't made believers out of them yet. And so the voyage continues. And we find some on that ship were greatly afraid, and some were just wishing for a better day. And then we find the shipmen are going to try to escape, but Paul finds out about it and tells the centurion, he says, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. That simple. So they believed him. And then we come to our text here. Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye've tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship 276 souls, that's 276. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Here's a Thanksgiving scene. Paul is thankful. Of course, I didn't have to read this to know he was a thankful man. As you read the different letters that Paul wrote to the churches, to the ministers, you find that he was always expressing thanks to God for different individuals in churches. Say more about that later, perhaps. And he was a man who thanked God for his personal deliverance. Thank God for what Christ did on the cross. So Paul here expresses thanks in the presence of these many people, of which a good many of them are evil and wicked men. Not all of them are. There were the soldiers. There were the shipmen. There's the centurion, the captain of the ship, and Paul himself. But a good many on this ship were evil and wicked men. They were prisoners, including the apostle Paul. Paul was a prisoner for different reasons than the rest of those men were. And they were heading toward Rome, but they got sidetracked in this great storm. But the Lord has reassured Paul that they're all going to be delivered safely. He says his ship will be totally destroyed, but everybody on this ship is going to be delivered. Now, Paul no doubt remembered something else the Lord told him back in Acts 23 and 11. We find where the Lord tells Paul to be of good cheer and to fear not. He said, if you bore testimony of me in Jerusalem, you shall also bear testimony of me in Rome. Now, for that to come to pass, Paul cannot perish at sea. For that to come to pass, Paul cannot die out there in that ocean or in that great body of water as a result of this storm. He cannot do that. He's going to be delivered one way or the other. He knows that. But he doesn't know about the deliverance of everybody else on that ship. But because of one godly man, one God-fearing man, all on that ship are going to be spared and delivered. Now, they're unaware of this. They don't really realize how the Lord providentially is in this arrangement. The Lord has told Paul he's going to go to Rome. It appears they're all going to perish at sea and be buried at sea. But the Lord says, not so, Paul. You're going to be delivered. Also, all those on this ship shall be delivered with you. That's 276 people. Not a one of them is going to drown. Not a one of them is going to perish. They're all going to make it safe to shore. And then you'll continue your journey. Well, sure enough, they did. But I want us to notice here again how that Paul, before anybody took a bite of food, Paul gave thanks first. Now, I've been hungry, and I haven't ever been hungry as some people have been hungry. I just tell it like it is. When I say I'm hungry, that's nothing compared to the hunger that exists in this world. I've never experienced the kind of hunger that I have seen on third world countries, for example. I've never seen that, never experienced that. And we complain sometimes because we might not get to eat till 1 o'clock. Oh, we're pitiful, aren't we? That's a sad shape. We're not getting to eat till 1 o'clock today. I'm just perishing. I'm hungry. And then people add that little word S-O in front of it. I'm so hungry. Well, can you imagine? 14 days they have not eaten. And then Paul brings out some food that's left. He said, I want you to take this and eat because it's for your health. You fasted for 14 days. And they're all gathered together. But somehow or another, they're all under control. Now, a lot of these are wicked and evil men who could care less about the Lord. But somehow or another, they're under control. Paul gets them together again, tells them he wants them to eat, for this is for their health. They've gone 14 days of fasting. And then the Bible says that Paul gave thanks to the Lord. Paul was hungry. I know he was. Paul hadn't eaten in 14 days either. But before Paul eats, he's going to give thanks. I was raised in a home where I didn't pick the fork up till the blessing was said. The food was on the table. I might have thought I was so hungry, but I didn't pick up the fork until the blessing was said, and then we knew it was time to eat. Tried to raise our family that way. We need to be thankful people. Here's the Thanksgiving service. And notice the circumstances. Notice all the different difficult situations that they have found themselves in for the last several weeks. All their hope had been perished. But the Apostle Paul believed God, and God gave him a message. God gave him a message of hope. And it's important that we realize God gives us a message of hope even this present day. We may not be on a ship. We may not be out at sea. We may not be in a great storm as they were. But we still need a message of hope from time to time, do we not? Now again, the Apostle Paul was a very thankful individual. Paul writes to seven churches, and specifically six of those churches, he writes like this. He says, I thank God for you without fail, or remember to give thanks to God for you on a regular basis. Upon every remembrance of you, he says, I thank God for you. That's saying quite a bit, isn't it? Upon every remembrance of you, I thank God. See, all my remembrances are not always pleasant. There are some remembrances I have of certain situations, even in the church, that wasn't pleasant. But yet I believe I can stand back like Paul when I look at it in a collective way, in an overall sense, I can say, I thank God for every remembrance of you. It's been a joy to be on the same train, so to speak. It's been a joy to be on the same journey. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Paul said that to these churches that he wrote to. And he had a lot of trouble, say, with the church at Corinth, for example. The church at Corinth questioned his apostleship. They had some negative things to say about Paul. Paul said, I thank God for every remembrance of you. Now, over the years, I've been blessed to visit with the Lord's people all across the country. I've been blessed to preach in 25 states. I've been blessed to preach in 281 different churches during my ministry. That's a lot of churches. That's a lot of traveling. That's a lot of visiting. That's a lot of interaction. That's a lot of fellowshipping. And I count it all joy. And I can go through my mind. I believe I can write down every one of those churches. You give me about an hour or two without looking at the record. I think I can write down every one of those 281 churches. And so I thank God today likewise. I thank God for every remembrance of those churches. Those times that I have spent with them. Those times that I have tried to preach to them. Those times that we've enjoyed fellowship together. And then the ministry. Paul thanked God for Timothy, for example. He thanked God for this young minister that God had brought into his life. And Karen and I have entertained a lot of company over the years. We was brought up that way. My mother and daddy always took company home with them. We had overnight guests on a regular basis throughout the year. My mother cooked many a meal for old Baptist. I'm telling you now, she did. Brother Eddie knows a lot about this. His mother and daddy likewise did that. Brother Nathan Etheridge's father here was a well-respected minister down in the state of Alabama. He understands what I'm talking about this morning. We took home a lot of company when I was growing up. And then after Karen and I got married, we have taken in a lot of company over the years. And I thank God for every one of those experiences. It's enriched our lives to be able to share things with the people of God. I was just kind of going through my mind the other day, and I'm satisfied that we have taken in overnight probably 75 or 100 preachers over the years. And a lot of them more than that. Daddy used to keep a record, and he quit keeping it a number of years before they passed away. And I counted up over 70-some preachers. My mother and daddy took into their home, and they spent the night there, and mother cooked for them. And it was a joyful time to, you know, growing up, I didn't quite understand all that because I got to eat last. And, you know, we got the company ate first, the preachers ate first, and they liked the breast and the thigh and left us the, you know, the neck and the back. And so I didn't quite understand all that. But I survived on that. So when I got grown, we got married, involved in the church. We found out what a blessing it was to have people come into our home. And when I think about my yoke fellow brethren in the ministry, I want to thank God for them. I thank the Lord upon every remembrance of them. The times we've enjoyed together, the times we've taught the scriptures together, the times that we have been in each other's homes and preached together, preached in their church, they come and preach where I've served. As something personally, I have a lot to be thankful for, the fellowship of the Lord's people all across this country, all across this land. Mothers and fathers in Israel, all across this land. My mother and father naturally have passed away, but I still got a lot of mothers and fathers in this church and across the country, mothers and fathers in Israel, mothers and fathers in a spiritual way. So I thank God upon every remembrance. I thank God for Elder John Tidwell and Elder John Harrison, ministers of this congregation. I thank God for Elder Jacob Huff, who's passed away now and gone to be with the Lord, but enjoyed many wonderful seasons with him in conversation and times of communion here at Bethel Church. Paul thanked God for people like Timothy. The Apostle Paul thanked the Lord for other individuals who were not ministers. He writes a letter to a man by the name of Philemon. He said, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Here was a man that Paul knew, and Paul is writing this letter to him. And I won't go into all the details, but he's writing to Philemon for him to receive back a slave that once time lived with Philemon who had left him. But apparently the Lord had dealt with and had become converted and been a great asset to Paul. And Paul now wants Philemon to receive him back and to forgive him. And be tempted to go into that this morning. That's not the point I want out of that. The point is that Paul thanked God for Philemon upon every remembrance of him. Paul was a thankful man. Here's some of the things that he was thankful for. And I think as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be thankful for ourselves as well. After this ship comes all apart and breaks in pieces and they're all safely delivered to shore, we continue on this journey in Acts chapter 28. And we finally reach a certain island. And on that island, they're greatly afraid because they don't know if the inhabitants of the island are going to be friend or foe. And the Bible says they were barbarous people, but they showed them no little kindness. The Lord intervened, and the Lord brought them into favor with Paul and all these people here. And an unusual thing happened in the beginning. As they were building a fire, we find a viper landed on the hand of Paul. And when they saw that, these barbarous people, they were so superstitious, they thought for sure he's a murderer, and now he'll die, you know, shortly. But Paul just shook him off in the fire, didn't even get sick. So then they changed their mind. Instead of being a murderer, they said, well, he's a god. You know, but Paul had explained to them he was just a man. And the Lord was watching over him. You see, when they was on this ship, there was one man who had a special connection with heaven. His name was Paul. There was a man with a special connection to the Lord. His name was Paul. Paul had a special connection there. The Lord was using the Apostle Paul, and others benefited greatly and were blessed because of his presence. I want you to think about that this morning. I know I've been blessed immensely and immeasurably along the journey of life because of other people. I know my mother and dad prayed for me when I was growing up. And they prayed for me once I left home. And they prayed for me until they drew their dying breath. I know that. They prayed for me as a minister of the gospel. They prayed for our family. And I know I've been highly blessed because God's heard the prayers of other people. I've been blessed because of others. And I want you to remember that. You have too. And we've all been blessed for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has blessed us for Christ's sake. Every day that we live, we're blessed for Christ's sake. See, we're not blessed because we've got our house in order like it needs to be, because we got our T's crossed, our I's dotted, because we got everything so organized in our life and we are just got everything just right, so to speak. That's not why we're blessed, because you know and I know that's not the case with us. Now, some have got their lives in order a little bit better than others. I'll admit that. But there's nobody that's got it all in order like we need to have it in order. And the Apostle Paul understood that as well as anybody. In the 7th chapter in the book of Romans, as you read the last half of that chapter, you're going to get into a discussion that, that Paul has with himself. And when you read that, you're going to think that Paul would have been a good case for a modern-day psychiatrist. In fact, the modern day psychiatrists could not have figured the Apostle Paul out. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. When I would do good, evil is present with me. He said, when I do good, I fail to do that. I don't want to do evil, and I do that. It's just a confrontation and a battle that Paul is going through between the spirit and the flesh. It's an evidence of grace. It's an evidence that you've been born of the Spirit of God, if you understand what I'm talking about here this morning. In other words, you've taken an inward look, and you don't like what you see. You see your old human nature, and you don't like what you see. You go back this past week and review some of your thoughts. You don't like what you see. You don't like what comes up before you when you review your thoughts and your words and your actions this past week, perhaps. And you meant to do good, but you didn't do as good as you wanted to do. And what Paul is laying out for us in Romans chapter 7, again, is this great battle, this great warfare between the inner man and the outward man, between the human nature and the spiritual nature. And it's just a constant battle and confrontation and warfare that we go through in life. Understand what I'm saying? You have good intentions, they're not fulfilled. You think, I'm going to do better. I'm turning over a new leaf. How many leaves have you turned over in life? How many new leaves have you turned over in life? The leaves are going to run out one of these days. I want you to understand that. You're not going to have a new leaf to turn over. But you try. And you should try. And I should try. We should constantly regroup on a daily basis. I have to regroup on an hourly basis oftentimes. You know, the day's just not going like I'd like for it to go. I just got to stand back and I got to regroup. And you say, well, is there no deliverance here? Well, when I look to the flesh, there's no deliverance. When I look to the world, there's no deliverance. Every politician, every nation, the leader we got in this nation has got a solution to our problems, yet we still have problems. The president, all those in Congress have all these great plans. None of them work. We constantly fail all the time, and yet you never believe that, but listen to them make their speeches. When they make their speeches, you'd think that they were King Solomon. The new modern-day Solomon is here. I got all the answers. I got all the solutions. But the results remain the same, do they not? The results remain the same. If you're looking to the law to deliver you, it's not going to deliver you. If you're looking to your human nature to deliver you, it's not going to deliver you. You're looking to your own human intellect, it's not going to save you, not going to deliver you. You say, what in the world are we going to do, Brother Lawrence? You're going to do what Paul, you're going to believe what Paul said in the very last verse. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, let's just pause there for a second. The Apostle Paul thought he was a wretched man. He certainly did. He didn't say, oh, wretched man that I was. That'd have been true. But he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Because Paul looked in his human nature, didn't like what he saw. Paul knew he was a wretched man and the law couldn't deliver him. Paul knew he was a wretched man and other people couldn't deliver him. He was a wretched man. He couldn't deliver himself. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's how he described this confrontation, this battle. Who shall deliver me? Is there an answer out there? Is there a solution out there? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the answer. Yes, that battle one day will cease. Those confrontations one day will cease. That there will come a time when you'll not have such a struggle inwardly. You won't go through the misery that you go through on a daily basis sometimes. Because there's a deliverer, and his name is Jesus, that's why. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm telling you, Paul never lost sight of his wretchedness, just like John Newton, when he wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. There was a movement, you know, several years ago to try to change the words of that. People didn't like that word wretch. And that's human nature for you, is it not? But John Newton had it just right, and he was explaining his feelings and his experience. He knew that he was a wretch. John Newton was a slave driver, slave owner, slave trader. He spent many a day and night on his ship on the sea, selling slaves to foreign countries. And then there came a time when God dealt with this man, and God brought him down, and God changed his life. There's probably a dozen hymns in this hymn book we sing that was written by John Newton. Poor, weak, and worthless though I am is one of them. Poor, weak, and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. How do you feel, John Newton? I feel poor. I feel wretched, poor, weak, and worthless. That's how I feel. But I have a rich, almighty friend in Jesus. Amazing grace, how sweet to say. I want you to say, what a wretch like me. Hungry, faint, and poor. He wrote that one. And the list goes on of hymns that we hold dear to our heart because he wrote those hymns that express our experiences as well. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Will society deliver me? Will politicians deliver me? Will educators deliver me? Will smart businessmen deliver me? Will family members deliver me? No, the list goes on and on and on. The answer is always no. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's who's going to deliver me. That's my hope. That's the message of hope I like to try to preach every once in a while. There is a deliverer, my friends, from the wretched person that you are. Oh, I view you as good people. I view you as nice people and good people, honorable people, honest people, truthful people, trustworthy people, and you are. But your nature, apart from grace, my friends, is wretched. Say, Brother Lawrence, that doesn't sound good. You're not going to pull people in and tell them they're wretched. Well, maybe if they feel that way, they will. Do you feel poor, weak, and worthless? Do you feel hungry, faint, and poor? Do you feel like you're a wretch this morning? If you do, you're in the company of the great Apostle Paul. He said unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given. I'm saying that's putting you down the bottom of the totem pole, is it not? Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints. That's pretty low. Paul, you got a problem with self-esteem. You need to read some of the modern-day books. Go into these, modern-day bookstores and Bible bookstores, and you find all kind of books out there that'll help you build up your self-esteem. That's the problem. They're trying to give you the problem for the solution. Man's problem is he's already feeling his esteem too high. Man's boastful by human nature. And very unthankful, by the way. One of the last signs given in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 says, in the last days perilous times shall come. And there's 23 evidences of the last time, and one of them is being unthankful. But I'm going to tell you how merciful God is. How many times have you heard somebody quote from Matthew chapter 6 where it says, the Lord causes the sun to rise and shine on the just and the unjust? Well, that's true. He does. He sends the rain upon the good and also upon the evil. Matthew 6:45. But I come over here to Luke 6:35, and Luke expressed it just a little bit different. Luke says, the Lord is kind to the unthankful and the evil. See, there's a general providence of God. All around this world, God continues to bless the inhabitants of this earth. The entire human population is blessed of God every day. Every day, God allows the sun to shine upon the wicked and the evil, just like he does the just and the righteous. He allows the rain to come down. And of course, he mentions sun and rain, because without either one of them, we would perish. We couldn't exist. He allows the sun to shine, allows the rain to come down to benefit the wicked and the evil, as well as the good and the just. Now, he didn't say just alike. I want you to remember that. There's the general providence of God, the ordinary providence of God, and then there's the extraordinary providence of God and the specific providence of God. God deals with his children in a very special way, in a way he doesn't deal with the wicked and the unjust. Don't ever forget that. But God, notice this, God is kind even to the unthankful. One of the problems the Israelites had, among many, when God was dealing with the Old Testament day, was that they were unthankful. They didn't appreciate what God did for them. When God rained down manna from on high, they didn't like that food he gave them there, that round bread that came down from heaven. And yet it sustained them for 40 years. They had clothes that didn't wear out for 40 years, had shoes that didn't wear out for 40 years. You say, Brother Lawrence, that sounds like a miracle. It was a miracle. When you read about a miracle, don't accept anything less than that. It was a miracle. Can you imagine raising children without having to buy shoes every year? Can you imagine, I won't say that. Anyway, I had another thought, but I'll pass that one over. Got too many wonderful sisters here in the church today. I don't want to get mad at me. But anyway, can you imagine not having to go to the clothing store ever again? You go 40 years without having to buy new clothes, 40 years without having to buy new shoes. God just enabled them to have those, my friends, sustain them for 40 years in the wilderness there on the way to Canaan's land. And yet they were very unthankful people. One of the greatest dangers a church you ever enter into is being unthankful for what God's done for them. I want us to be a thankful people this morning. Let's take a look at Jesus Christ, for example. The Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He was God here in human form. The Lord Jesus Christ was always giving thanks. One of the things he gives thanks for is found over here in Matthew chapter 11, when the Lord in verse 25 lifted his eyes to heaven and says, I thank thee, O Father, both in heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hath revealed them unto babes. This is a real difficult text for people of the free will persuasion. How in the world could Christ be thankful for the Father hiding certain things from people? Well, he did. He hid it from the wise and the prudent, but he also revealed it to the babes, those that look to the Lord for their help and for their encouragement, for their strength on a daily basis. But when the Lord fed 5,000 men besides women and children who'd been out in the wilderness for several days, they had no food and they were faint. That's a similar situation here in what we find in Acts chapter 27. The Lord, of course, inquired. The Lord knew everything, but he inquired for the benefit of those disciples, what they had. And the disciples said, well, we've got 200 penny worth of bread, but what is that among so many? Then one says, well, here's a little lad over here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What's that among so many? They saw they had a little bit of stuff, but, you know, that's not going to take care of the situation. But the Lord told the disciples, he says, I want you to have the people to sit down. And they all sat down. And the Lord took that 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, that little lad had that morning for his lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and God blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. But before they passed it out, the Bible says that God, Christ, gave thanks. He thanked the Father. Then he fed the multitudes. And later on, he's going to feed 4,000. The Bible says the same thing, that Christ took the few loaves and fishes, and he thanked the Father, and he blessed and broke it. And then he fed the 4,000 before anybody ate, thanks was given. And when the Lord gathered his disciples, those 11 disciples together for the Lord's Supper, he took that unleavened bread before he passed the disciples. The Bible says Christ gave thanks. Then he took the wine that represented his blood. He's going to give it to those disciples. This unleavened bread and blood represent, wine represent him, his body and blood. But before he gives it to them to drink, the Bible says that he gave thanks. The Lord Jesus Christ was a thankful man. He was God himself, but he always gave thanks. The Apostle Paul is following suit. I read over here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the last verse, verse 15. And Paul's going to make this statement. He's going to say, but thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Now, in order to understand that phrase, you need to read that entire 9th chapter. Because the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is challenging the Corinthians by the Macedonians. And the Corinthians had made a statement a year before that they were going to take up a special collection to help the brothers and sisters in Macedonia, and they had not done that. And Paul brings that back to their attention. And then Paul gives these principles about giving. He comes down to verse 6, says, he that giveth sparingly shall reap sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. So let every man so purpose his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then he speaks about how God had enriched them by the blessings that he bestowed upon them. Now, he's talking about what we would call grace giving. You know what grace giving is all about? It means you give because God has given you. It means you give based upon the grace that God's bestowed upon you and not just out of a legal point of view, not just out of duty. You see, here's the way it works. When you give cheerfully, God blesses you as the giver. He blesses the gift and he blesses the recipient of the gift. When you give grudgingly out of necessity, God does not bless the giver, but he does still bless the gift and bless the recipient of the gift. God can bless the gift of somebody giving grudgingly as well as he can somebody cheerfully, but he's not going to bless the giver. And therefore, they're not giving as a grace giver. They're giving out of law once again. They're giving grudgingly. They're giving out of necessity.
And people like that are not cheerful. They're not happy. People like that are possessed by their possessions. But see, when you begin to give like God wants you to give, which I'm going to phrase again, grace giving, then the things that you possess no longer possess you, but you possess them and you control them. They don't control you. That's the problem with material possessions. Sometimes they control you rather than you controlling them. But you got to have these things under control and you're just happy to give. You're thrilled to give. Hold that thought in mind just for a moment, because I want to go to the 100th Psalm, which to me is literally a psalm of thanksgiving. It starts off as five beautiful verses, positive, upbeat verses. And you find where David here writes. He says, make a joyful noise, all ye lands, which means all ye nations. It's a gentle exhortation to creation. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Come before his presence with singing. I want you to notice that word presence there. When you come to the place that David's talking about here, which be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, when you come here, you come before the presence of the Lord. And you come with singing. He says, know ye not that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Here's a statement of unconditional election taught in Psalms 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, who made who here? It says, he hath made us. We're his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. Then it says, enter into his courts with thanksgiving. It says, to praise him and honor him and be ye thankful, for his mercy endureth forever. His truth endureth throughout all generations. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. The words used twice in these five verses here, Psalms 100. The Lord's people are exhorted to make a joyful noise. They're exhorted to come before his presence with singing. They're exhorted to enter into his gate with thanksgiving. This is a gentle exhortation here, and then specifically to the Lord's people to understand that the Lord, he is God. It is he that's made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That's a very positive, upbeat psalm. So we go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul here is dealing with the subject of giving from the heart and being a cheerful giver. Remember, we're to come before the Lord's presence with singing, entering his courts with gladness. Then he comes to the last verse. He says, I thank God for his unspeakable gift. The gift under consideration is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of all gifts. The greatest gift. God giving his son. The person of his son, the work of his son. If the gift of the son is not given by God, we have no hope. If the gift of God's son is not given by the Father, we have no hope today. We have nothing to rejoice in. But as I said earlier, the Apostle Paul could gather all those prisoners together and tell them not a hair of their head is going to perish, because he had a message of hope for them. And the message came from heaven. He had a connection with the Father. He had a heavenly connection. Not a hair of your head is going to perish. Eat. You fasted 14 days. He had a message of hope. And this time the Bible says they were all of good cheer. It's amazing, my friends, how people can change. How their countenance must have went from a frown to a smile. You know, how they must have, for the first time in over 2 weeks, they actually thought, we might make it safely to shore. We might be spared. This ocean is not going to be our cemetery. All because God sent the right message at the right time to the right man who gave the message to the Lord's people at the right time. But thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. That word unspeakable means indescribable. It means it doesn't make a difference what kind of vocabulary you have. You know, when I was in school, I studied because I had to, not because I wanted to. I just admit that. I went to college because I felt like I needed to, not because I really wanted to. I never really did like school. Now, you children here have a different attitude than that. Because I'm going to tell you, if I'd have known then what I know now, I'd have studied harder. I made the dean's list in college, but I'd have studied harder. I'd have put more time in it. I'd put more effort into it. You know one reason I didn't? It's because I could not understand possibly what did, you know, being able to diagram sentences, how's that going to benefit me down the road? How's learning all these new words going to benefit me down the road? Now, this looks like a waste of time to me. I'd rather be playing football, basketball, whatever. How's it really going to benefit me? Well, I know now. I know now how it benefited me and how it has benefited me. And I want to encourage you, it will benefit you down the road, whether you think so now or not. The young folks, I appreciate them sitting on the front, but sometimes they get the attention, the rest of them don't. But whatever I'm doing there to them, I'm doing to all the rest of them, okay? I'm not picking them out. I'm just using them. It represents everybody. Represents all the young folks here this morning. So don't hesitate to come back to the front pews while I'm telling you. Okay. Where was I at? Anyway, I'd have studied harder, put more time into it. Those kind of things. But what I'm getting around to is this. He says, but thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, which means his indescribable gift. I wish I had better words to try to tell you how great God is. The 106th Psalm, the 107th Psalm, the 118th Psalm all begin with the same words. Verse 1 is like this. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he's good, and his mercy endureth forever. All three of them psalms start off exactly the same way. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, his mercy endureth forever. Paul said, but thanks be to God, but thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, for his indescribable gift. In other words, I'm going to tell you one more time, if I don't have the words this morning, I'm inadequate this morning to tell you just how great God is, how wonderful God is, how good God is. I try, it's a blessing to try, but I wish I could do a better job. I wish I could emphasize it greater. I wish I could go into greater depth about his goodness and his greatness this morning to you so that you would leave this place today saying, Lord, I thank you. I was blessed to be in the house of God one more time. I thank you, O Lord, that I've been blessed to understand the truth of sovereign grace. I thank you, O Lord, for the indescribable gift of the Lord in Jesus Christ, for his person and for his work. I thank you, dear Lord, for that Son of God coming into this world and living for me and dying for me and saving me and delivering me from the body of this death. I thank you for my redemption. I thank you for my justification. I thank you for my reconciliation. I thank you that my salvation has been obtained and secured in the person of Jesus Christ. And then we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. And the Apostle Paul has gone in great detail concerning this wonderful subject. We've come over here to verses 55 and 56 and 57. Paul asked the question. He said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the strength of the law is the strength of sin is the law. But he says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over what, Paul? Victory over sin, victory over death, and victory over the grave. That which seems to be so final when you take a loved one to the cemetery and the casket has been closed, never to see their face again in this life. I emphasize, in this life. The lid is closed. The casket's lowered. Their dirt's thrown on top. Oh, what a dark scene that is if you don't understand the truth. But if you believe in the resurrection, if you believe that Christ conquered death, sin, and the grave, and we have a victory, my friends, over all of that, you can walk away from that place and thank God I'll see them again. Thank God I'll be with them one more time, and this time with no separation. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I can look death in the eye, I can look the cemetery, I can walk the cemetery, my friends, and know that it's coming a day when those graves are going to open up and those caskets are going to open up and bodies are going to come out of there and they're going to be glorified and there'll be a reunion, my friends, of the Lord's family be taken home to glory and we'll never be separated ever, ever again. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. How'd you get the victory? It was given to you. See, you can find all kind of verses in the Word of God that teaches grace without using the word grace. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. You have a victory today that was given you through Jesus Christ. That's grace. Grace from start to finish, from beginning to end. You know, there's a lot of things I'll never know in this life. There's a lot of things I'll never understand during my earthly journey. There's a lot of places I'll never go during my lifetime. But I want to close this morning and say I'm personally thankful for the knowledge of salvation by grace. I'm personally thankful to understand if it's not by grace, it's not at all. But if it's by grace, then it's secured and we're preserved. And I thank God for the opportunity of being in the house of God from the time I was just a little baby. Brought to the house of God the first Sunday after I was born in this world. That's a fact. Hadn't missed hardly any since. I thank God that He's given me the opportunity to live in America. I thank God He's given me an opportunity to live in a day and age of the gospel day. I want to thank God for hearing, blessing me to have hearing ears and an understanding heart and eyes to see, my friends, the truth of His sovereign grace. And if you believe that and understand that and you can take our articles of faith and you can just wrap your arms around them and embrace those articles of faith and believe them, my friends, I'm telling you, you're one blessed individual here in this world. And I don't believe you could be any more highly blessed no matter where you might be, what you might do. Apart from that, just understanding that is going to make your journey along in this world here a lot easier to bear, because the truth will make you free.